Dr. Sinclair Ferguson joins us to help us understand the Holy Spirit.
The purpose of the Spirit's ministry is to bring us into the family of God, to give us a consciousness that we belong to the family of God, and to enable us to live as children of the family of God.
That's next on Renewing Your Mind. Who is the Holy Spirit? That's the series Dr. Sinclair Ferguson has been teaching over the past several programs. We've already learned about the Spirit's role through redemptive history, and today's topic is the last lesson in the series, and it really is one of the most profound for us as believers in Christ. It has to do with our position as children of God, and that we really do have privileged access to the Father because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I hope you'll stay with us for the next several minutes as Dr. Ferguson teaches. He's one of our Ligonier Teaching Fellows, and we always enjoy having him here on campus. He's also a distinguished visiting professor of systematic theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, and he served in pastoral ministry here and in his native Scotland for more than four decades. Let's join him now in the classroom for this lesson titled, The Spirit of Sonship.
I remember when I was 15, I think it was, I first came across some words of John Wesley's father. John Wesley's father wrote to him at one point, "The inward witness, son, the inward witness, that is the proof, the strongest proof of Christianity." You'll find those words on page 100 of Wesley's works, volume 12. And before you think that I was a childhood genius and had reached volume 12 of Wesley's works, I actually first came across the words in a movie about John Wesley. And I think because I was fresh as a young Christian and the work of the Spirit was so remarkable to me, they stuck in my mind. The inward witness, son, that is the real proof of Christianity. I wasn't altogether sure what Wesley's father had meant. But of course, he was speaking about these extraordinary words that Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, when he says that the Spirit comes to us as the Spirit not of slavery, but of sonship. He is the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, in this way, bears witness with our spirits that we really are the children of God. We've been thinking about some aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. By no means have we fully ransacked all biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit. But I wanted to end our studies together by thinking about the Spirit in terms of Paul's language here as the Spirit of sonship. There's a very interesting passage in the third book of Calvin's Institutes where he's speaking about the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And he says this, he says, "The chief title of the Holy Spirit," his words are, "the first title of the Holy Spirit is Spirit of Sonship." Now, Calvin knew his Bible well enough to know that chronologically, that's not the first title of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit isn't called Spirit of Sonship, except in Romans chapter 8 and in Galatians chapter 4. He didn't mean it was the first title that was given to the Spirit. What he actually meant was, it's the supreme title that's given to the Spirit. It is the first ranked title that is given to the Spirit. And he said that, I think, rightly, because as we read through the teaching of the New Testament about the ministry of the Spirit, at the end of the day, that's what the Spirit of God is given to us for, that we might be born again into the family of God, that we might live as the sons of God, and especially that we might have a sense that we really are the children of God. You know that you can almost summarize Romans chapter 8 in two statements. It begins with the gospel that teaches us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, And it ends with the statement, nor is there any separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason for this is that God takes us from the condemned cell of sinners and brings us into his family. And he pledges himself as a heavenly father so to work everything together for good for those who love him that his blood-bought children will ultimately be conformed to the likeness of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the whole of the Christian life. And the purpose of the Spirit's ministry is to bring us into the family of God, to give us a consciousness that we belong to the family of God, and to enable us to live as children of the family of God. What father would not want this for his children? And this is what the Heavenly Father wants for his children, that we should be able to look at him and say to him, Father. Remember how right at the beginning of our studies we thought about the way in which in the Old Testament scripture sometimes the presence of the Spirit of God and the unveiling of the face of God are closely connected together. And this is the apex of that biblical teaching, that as the Spirit of God, who has come to us through Jesus Christ, unveils the face of the first person of the Trinity, it unveils his face to us as our Heavenly Father. That's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why the New Testament, almost from start to finish, is so full of Christians speaking to God as their Heavenly Father. We do this every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. We do this every time we call one another brothers and sisters. We are the children of the Heavenly Father. It is, in a sense, the all-embracing description of what it means to be Christians, that we are his children, that he cares for us as our Heavenly Father, and that he gives us his Holy Spirit to give us a consciousness that this is the case. I have a friend who, as a missionary, he and his wife adopted a little girl from the country in which they were missionaries. And I'll never forget him telling me the story of how this little girl transitioned from being the member of one family until she felt fully that she was the member of his family. He said one of the things that he struggled with for ages was that this little girl, who was legally his, simply couldn't bring herself to say father to him. He did everything he could. He loved her as his own. He taught her. He embraced her in every way. But he had never once heard the word father from her lips until one day she appeared at his desk with a little shoe in her hand. And she said, Father, I've broken my shoelace. And he said he would have gone out and he would have bought a shoe shop. So thrilled was he that although she was naturally the child of another family, now she had developed this consciousness that she really did belong to his family. And you know, when we are brought from darkness into light, when we are justified sinners, it doesn't automatically follow that subjectively in our consciousness we enjoy all the privileges of the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Sometimes it can be immediate, sometimes it can be dramatic. Oftentimes, I think, in the Christian life, it is a slow, Spirit-given process until it dawns on us that we really are the children of God, that we really are his sons. And it's this that Paul is focusing our attention on here when he says, we've not received the spirit of bondage to fall back again into fear, but we have received the Spirit of sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You may be wondering why Paul uses the language of sonship. Does he not believe that God has got daughters? Well, there's an explanation for that. Those of you who know Jane Austen's great novel, Pride and Prejudice, probably can guess what the explanation is. What's the problem in the household in Pride and Prejudice? It's that Mr. Bennet's only got daughters. Well, what's the problem with having only daughters? In that era, throughout the Western world, daughters never inherited. And so the family is likely to lose everything. The estate is entailed on the nearest male relative, who happens to be rather a slimy character, doesn't he? And that's the world of the Bible. Daughters don't inherit, only sons inherit. That's why Paul uses this language that whether you are male or female, whether you are by nature a son or a daughter, all in Christ become the sons of God, because in Christ we've come to share in a glorious inheritance. And he emphasizes that, doesn't he, in verses 18 and 19. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, what is that glory? It's the fact, verse 17, if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So God makes us his heirs, so that all the blessings that are stored up for us in Jesus Christ may be brought to us and applied to us by the Spirit of God as he works in our hearts as the Spirit of adoptive sonship. But there's something very marvelous to notice in this passage. And Paul puts it like this. He says, we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now you see what he's saying. He's saying one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is so to work within us a consciousness of the Heavenly Father's love for us that we are bold to call God our Father. That's not just part of the liturgy, but it's a reality in our lives. Actually, again, the verb that Paul uses here is a very significant one. Even if you don't know any Greek, I think you would be able to catch a sense of the meaning of this verb. The verb he uses is kradzin, and it's an onomatopoeic word. It's expressive of a sharp cry. Actually, it's used in the Gospels of Jesus crying out with a loud voice on the cross. It's used in the Psalms, in the Greek version of the Psalms. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard his cry. It's not the calm, whimpering sound that a baby makes. I've heard these words interpreted that way, you know. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to such a sense of rest that we're like a sleeping infant in its mother or father's arms. That's not what Paul means at all. Paul's speaking about crisis here. He's speaking about suffering. He's speaking about pain. He's speaking about circumstances that make me cry out, that make me shout out. You think of memories, do you have memories running along the sidewalk in the summer and tripping and banging your head and the blood pouring out your nose? And in that ghastly situation, what was the first thing you did? If you were a boy, you shouted, Daddy, Daddy, help me. Your father hopefully came along in order to help you. That's the picture Paul is using. And the great thing is this. I find this the great thing. This sense that I'm a child of God, that I'm a son of God, is not something that God reserves for the top 10 percentiles of the Christian population. You know, if you reach a certain level of sanctification, when things get rough, then I'll come alongside you and help you. He's saying, no, the weakest Christian in his most distressed situation has this assurance in their hearts that I am their Heavenly Father. And the proof positive of that is that when they are in that situation, they don't cry out, oh God, if there is a God. They cry out, oh Heavenly Father, come to me, help me. I wonder if you've noticed that. Perhaps you've friends who aren't Christians, they've gone through difficult days, some tragedy comes across them. They may even be churchgoers, may even be church members. But if they're not true believers, their typical language is, I don't know why God is allowing this in my life. Or, oh God, they may cry out. Oh God, they may cry out. They may be able to say, if they go to a church where they say the Lord's Prayer, as our Lord Jesus taught us together to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven. But it's not an instinct in them. It's just a liturgy. But you see, the difference with the true believer is the true believer has this deep-seated instinct that sometimes is even hidden from ourselves, that in time of crisis, our instinct is to say, Oh, Father. And it's in that very cry, notice what Paul says, it's in that very cry that the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we really are the children of God. That's astonishing, isn't it? But that's how a father would be. If you're a real father with your children, you want them to know that in their deepest crisis, I remember my parents saying to me, no matter what happens, Sinclair, always used to want to say to them, what do you mean, what happens? You know, like my mother used to say to me, if anything happens to me, Sinclair, and I wanted to say, what do you mean if anything happens to you? Things are happening to you all the time. Whatever happens to you, know that we will be there for you. Know that we love you. Know that we are devoted to you. Now, if sinful human parents can be like that, remember how Jesus put it? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so He gives us, amazing though it is, He gives us the Spirit of sonship that when we're in times of difficulty and crisis, we may cry out to Him. And as the words come from our mouths, it dawns on us, I really am a child of God. He really is my Heavenly Father. Whatever happens to me or with me, I know that I am safe with Him. That's not something the non-Christian can experience because he's not a child of God. And so he can't instinctively cry out, Oh, Heavenly Father. But when we are born again of the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God ministers to us and works in our lives, this becomes our deepest instinct. And you know this, don't you? This is an amazing thing. Actually, you can become so accustomed to it that you forget what a great privilege it is. And then something happens. And you say, Oh, Father, I'd forgotten I had this privilege. I thank you so much that the Spirit you've given to me is the Spirit of sonship who bears witness with my spirit that I really am a child of God. Now that brings us to the last thing I want us to think about. If God has given to us the Spirit of His Son, adopted us into His family, and wants to bring us a consciousness that we really, really belong to Him, then there's another dimension to this altogether that Paul is working at all the way through this passage in Romans chapter 8, What is God's ultimate goal for those who are his children? Well, I suppose it might be common to say, well, his ultimate goal is to work everything together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's why he predestined us, called us, justified us, and glorifies us. My question is this: what good does God have in view? What is that good? You know, there's a tendency for us to say, I find this sometimes, how do you know God really loves me? Because all kinds of good things are happening in my life. Well, what's going to happen when all kinds of bad things happen in your life? You see, we mustn't ourselves define the good towards which God is working. And one reason for that is because in this passage, God himself defines the good towards which he is working. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, God's ultimate goal, the purpose of the Spirit's ministry, is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus might be able to stand before the Heavenly Father, as we're told in Hebrews 2 he does, and say, Father, here am I, and the children you've given me, the family you've given me, the brothers and sisters you've given me. And the reason the Holy Spirit works in our hearts is to bring us from where we are by nature. We are renegades. We are haters rather than lovers of the Lord. We are children of the devil, says the apostle of love, the apostle John. But by God's grace, we've been brought into his family. And in that family, the Holy Spirit more and more is transforming us into the likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because, he says, he wants Jesus to be the firstborn among many brothers, so that in your Christian life, the Holy Spirit makes you more like Jesus, and your Christian brothers and sisters are able to say, my, he, she is getting more and more like the Lord Jesus. Because we are nothing like our elder brother. But the love that the Holy Spirit has for the Lord Jesus is such that he is determined to make us, within our own personalities, by God's grace, more and more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. How much the Holy Spirit loves the Father to regenerate us into his family. And how much the Holy Spirit must love the Lord Jesus to make sinners like ourselves like him. So we praise not only the Father nor the Son, but together with the Father and the Son, with the whole Church of Jesus Christ, we praise the name of the Holy Spirit and thank God for his gift.
Amen. What a grace. We don't deserve to be called children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ's family. But according to the Scriptures, that is what we are. We're wrapping up a series from Dr. Sinclair Ferguson titled, Who is the Holy Spirit? It's been challenging, convicting, and encouraging all at the same time. If you've missed any of the series, I highly encourage you to contact us and request the 2-DVD set that contains the lesson that you heard today. There are 12 lessons in all, and when you contact us today with your gift of any amount, we'll send you the hard copy study guide as well. It will be a help to you if you're studying on your own, but it's also beneficial if you're planning to teach this material in a Sunday school class or in a home study group. So request the series, Who is the Holy Spirit, when you contact us with your gift of any amount. You can call us at 800-435-4343. Or you can give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org. And as always, we do appreciate your generosity. Thank you for supporting the work of Ligonier Ministries. Dr. Ferguson's series on the Holy Spirit reveals not only his deep theological background, but also his pastor's heart. What encouragement we discovered in studying the Holy Spirit's work in our sanctification and as our comforter. We're happy to send you all 12 lessons on two DVDs, along with a hard copy study guide, when you contact us today with your gift of any amount. Again, our number is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Our smartphone app gives you the opportunity to hear these programs on the go. There you'll find an archive of past Renewing Your Mind episodes, and you can stream them at any time for free. If you are listening on the app today, look for the button there on your player that says View Today's Resource Offer. We hope you'll join us next time here on Renewing Your Mind. Dr. R.C. Sproul returns, and he has an important series to help us understand the hard sayings of Jesus. Our lesson next time is When Towers Fall. We'll see you then.